Amen indeed. Please be seated. Our text this morning, Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, but we'll read verses 1 through 4 for a little more context. Paul is talking about the Jewish people who have not trusted in Christ, his people, whom he loves. And he says, hear the word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the fullness of your word, the length and breadth of your word, because in it we see the length and breadth and height and depth of your love for us in Christ Jesus and your will for us in Christ Jesus and the power that you give us in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would write this word on our hearts, give us deeper understanding deep within our hearts, and transform us further into the image of Christ, to the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Who needs the gospel, the saved or the unsaved? Well, we know that Christ died for sinners, and God graciously offers Christ to us sinners for a complete remission of all our sins. As we heard earlier from Romans chapter 10, if you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from the guilt of your sin, the tyranny of your sin, and the condemnation of your sin. And so the gospel is for the unsaved, and so we preach it to them. But is that the end of it? For some churches operate as though that were the end of it. Every sermon is a call to repentance. Every hymn is to help you get to repentance and be saved. So you wonder, once you're saved, why come to church? Well, you come to church so you can pray for the people in the church who are not saved and give them significant looks at significant points. Like that. But the gospel is also for us who are saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. If you have your Bible, you can go there. It's not printed, of course. Romans 1, 15, Paul says, Colossians, wrong mark. I've got it right here. He says, Paul says that he is eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He says to the church, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And who does he mean by you? Well, at the beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says to all the saints who are in Rome, right? You saints, you in Christ, you who have been saved from your sins, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. How can this be? We understand how the gospel is for the unsaved. It's salvation for sinners. But that salvation is by faith. And faith is not only the entry point into the Christian life, it's also the enduring principle of the Christian life. Whatever is not of faith is sin. We live by faith and not by sight. These Jews who are refusing Christ and who are the burden of Paul's heart are missing both of these truths. They are missing Christ as faith as the entry point, faith in Christ. But they're also missing faith in Christ as the principle of life. They are God's covenant people. They even name the Lord and are zealous for him, we see in our text. They are committed to the Lord. They are practicing. We speak of committed Christians, don't we? We speak of, Catholics speak of being practicing Catholics. These folks are practicing the ancient faith. They are committed to Yahweh, but not with knowledge, Paul says. What they did not understand is the righteousness of God. What makes you good? What justifies you before this holy God? They rejected God's righteousness. It says in our text, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That is the heart of the gospel, submitting to God's righteousness. And instead, they were resting on their own. The text says they were establishing their own righteousness, resting on themselves, what they do instead of what God has done for them. Most people live with faith in themselves. They live in a state of self-reliance. When I was in Toronto, there was this one church in the neighborhood around the university. It was the United Church of Christ. No, United Church of Canada congregation. Very liberal. Usually when you see that word united in the title, it's a bad sign. Not always. But in this case, it was true. And there wasn't actually anyone left in this church. And they rented out the church building to all these other groups. And I remember reading in the student newspaper about this church, boasting that they were a congregation of congregations. All sorts of like karate groups and yoga groups and peace activist groups were renting space from them in this, you know, expansive building. And they were satisfied with that. And they said, Christians aren't the only ones with faith, you know. They were saying all these other people have faith, too. And of course, I thought, as you're thinking, sure, they have faith, but they don't have saving faith. They don't have their faith does not have the right object to be saving, to be justifying. Faith requires an object, the right object. And so entering into a saving relationship with God is by faith. What do we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one may boast. That faith is in Christ, not self. It is a gift from God to you through Christ. And so a Christian lives by grace through faith, not only as the entry point into life, but also in the course of life. Becoming a Christian is transferring your faith from self to Christ. Living as a Christian is living by that same faith. Colossians 2, verse 6 reads, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. As you received Christ, so walk in him. Walk in Christ the same way you came to Christ, that is, by faith in the gospel. How did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. How then should you live in Christ? By grace through faith. And that means, in the words of our text, submitting to God's righteousness, not establishing your own righteousness. But that's the hard thing. Let's be honest with ourselves. We don't like to live in grace. Instead, we struggle for righteousness, our own righteousness, to make a show of ourselves, to rest on ourselves. These Jews didn't repent and trust in Christ. They didn't believe in the gospel. Instead, they rested in their own righteousness. Sin is resting in your own righteousness. In these little ways and in comprehensive ways. Establishing your own righteousness, Paul says. Faith is being satisfied in the righteousness of Christ. So this is what he means by submitting your heart to God's righteousness, which he gives you and is sufficient for you in Christ. But we're always going back to our own righteousness. Stanley Voke was a Baptist minister after World War II in England. And he said, there is in us all a struggle to get and keep our own righteousness, which is why it is so hard to come to the sinner's place. What role in your life does that struggle for righteousness take? We all like to think of ourselves as good. You know who Mike Tyson is? He was a great boxer, I am told. And he was a ferocious fellow, a notoriously ferocious fellow. But he thought he was a good person, at least according to these words that are reported to me. He said some years ago, this does not necessarily reflect on him today, but some years ago he said, "I'm a good person, but if you mess with me, I'll tear your head off." Okay? I'm a good person. And then that other part. Yeah. What makes you feel good about yourself? What makes you feel confident? Everything, basically. Maybe it's wealth. You start out in life, you don't have much, you work hard, you take advantage of opportunities, you accumulate means, you get a house, you get a car, you get a better car, and you start feeling better about yourself. You drive around feeling better about yourself because I'm in this car now, not that old thing. I live in this house now. I own this house instead of rent. I have this nice house, not this little house, this little box I used to have. And you walk a little taller. Or maybe it's good looks. Maybe it's fitness. Maybe it's a kind of diet righteousness. I was here, now I'm here. I feel better about myself. Maybe it's learning. Maybe it's just grammar. Yes. I'm bearing too much here. Or being right. There's nothing wrong with being right. We all should be right. But, there's this desire to be right and to be seen to be right. Maybe this is your problem. Maybe it's not. But to have the last word, to have the last word is that desire to be right. And therefore, to feel good about oneself and satisfied with oneself. Or having it all together. Having all your ducks in a row. Having your house just such. Your children just such. Your affairs just such. Being the good cook, the good entertainer, the Martha Stewart of the church or the neighborhood or whatever you are. And these are all good things. All good things. But we use them to establish and to protect our self-worth. Our self-worth should be in Christ and Him alone. And these things are always pressing in. They're always pressing in. They're always bubbling up. And always occasions for repentance. We spend life making sandcastles in place of the mighty fortress which is Christ for us. Submitting to the righteousness of God means living in Christ under grace, as opposed to living in Adam under law. That's the contrast. Pardon me. Living under grace means understanding yourself covenantally. We approach God through His covenant. He saves us through His covenant. That's why the Bible uses that phrase, in Christ, so frequently. It's not just, there's God, He's proposed, He's made an offer to me, I've accepted the offer, and now I'm saved. No, you are in Christ. Christ has done it for you. Christ has provided His righteousness. Christ, as we read in the wonderful providence of God, in our text in Galatians, the life I now live, I don't live for myself, I live in Him. It is Him living in me and through me. As opposed to living in Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, all die, all in Adam die, all in Christ will be made alive. You are in Christ. You are in this covenant, this body of Christ, with all the benefits of Christ. Under law and under grace do not refer to two historical time periods, B.C. and A.D. Living in Adam is living under the law. Living in Christ is living under grace. Under law means you are responsible to keep the law to justify yourself. You are responsible to make your own righteousness. You want to live under the law? That's the burden. Living under grace means trusting in God's righteousness that you have in Christ. In these covenants, you're either Your representative is either Adam or it is Christ, one or the other. Either you have everything and everything Adam has, sin, death, and condemnation, or you have everything Christ has, righteousness, life, and justification. There's a story from ancient Rome that illustrates what you have in Christ. There was this wealthy Roman who was very disappointed in his son, who was a bit of a no good. And this man had quite an estate, so he knows he's going to leave the estate, the family, the ancestral estate, to his son, who he was quite confident was going to ruin the whole thing and lose it. But he had a slave who was quite competent, a slave called Marcellus, who managed the estate quite competently. Think of a Joseph-like figure. And so he decided to adopt Marcellus and leave everything to Marcellus after he's dead. Then Marcellus inherits the estate. But he had compassion for his son, and he told his son that I'm leaving everything to Marcellus, but you may have one thing. Choose one thing. And the boy, who is not a complete fool, said, I'll take Marcellus. And in so doing, if you didn't get it, it's in Marcellus he got everything. Yes, when you take Christ, you get all that is his, even his righteousness. And it's a two-way exchange. It's what theologians call double imputation. He takes my sin, I get his righteousness. My sin is imputed to him, and he suffers for it. His sinlessness is imputed to me, and I get full credit for it. That's the gospel. Not only does he get all my debts, I get all his infinite wealth. That's the gospel. And it necessarily, that gospel flows into all of life. Trusting in Christ for salvation means looking to Christ for all your self-worth and all your righteousness, all your merit. Paul had great merits, and he called them all rubbish. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, just before Colossians, he calls it rubbish. Philippians 3, 4 through 8. Let's see. Paul has long sentences. Verse 3. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Rubbish is a polite translation. Some of your Bibles may have the word dung. I count them all as dung for the sake of Christ Jesus. This is also a polite word. Paul is speaking in the strongest terms possible. What he is saying is that compared to God's righteousness, any righteousness I establish for myself is what I leave behind in the toilet. It's revolting. You find that revolting. Every human being finds that revolting. God finds our boasts, our attempts to justify ourselves, our attempts to recommend ourselves, infinitely more revolting. This is our struggle to establish our own righteousness. And thus Paul's comparison. Whenever I take up that struggle as I do continually, I am saying, what is in the toilet has value. Christ's gift of righteousness is worthless compared to the righteousness of Christ, which is freely given to us. Any merits of our own must be described with the most with the utmost disgust and revulsion, because that is how God sees it. If you think that goes too far, you don't understand the sinfulness of sin. We need constant reminders that we are bad and how bad that is, because we are always flattering ourselves. In Iowa, where we lived in the manse, was in the middle of a cornfield, and that cornfield was full of mice. And so those mice were always trying to get into the house. Mice in the pantry, mice in the heating ducts, mice always trying to get in. And it's a constant battle, because you set traps, you inside, you go outside, you try and plug up all the holes, but they can get in through the narrowest of cracks. Always in this battle. And a Christian's relationship with sin is like that. If you ignore it, it will fill your life. But it can't stop there. In most churches, I think the minister, when he ends his the service of worship, he goes to the back of the church, opens the door, and greets people as they leave. We don't do that here. But you've been in one of those churches. And this one minister was standing at the door, and somebody came out very pleased with the service. He says, "Pastor, that was a great service. That was a great sermon. I feel terrible." Well, we have to go beyond that, beyond knowing that we are bad. It is not enough to know your sin. You must also know Christ, the remedy for sin, the friend of sinners. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness. He is the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So those who trust in Christ, look to Christ, rest in Christ, for whom Christ is sufficient, they have righteousness because they believe that. The law of God is not only convicts of sin, makes you feel terrible because you see that you are not good, but it also points you to Christ, in whom God graciously gives you a goodness that is not your own and that you could never achieve on your own. Living in grace is living out of that goodness, not your goodness, living out of that given goodness, living out of those merits, not your merits, which are not merits at all. Living in grace is seeing yourself the way God sees you in Christ. When God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He says your sins are cast as far away from you as east is from west. And we know that east is infinitely far from west. He doesn't say north to south. North to south is a measurement. But you head east, and you can head east eternally. Right? You're always heading east or always heading west. That's how God casts away your sins. When he sees you, he sees his son Jesus, because you're in him. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And he sees that as yours. And he loves you every bit as perfectly as he loves his son. And living in that knowledge, living in that confidence, is our peace. It casts away guilt. It casts away that striving to justify, to satisfy ourselves. Living in the confidence of that love with which he loved us. The gospel is that Christ frees us from condemnation and hell. But the gospel is also that Christ frees us from living in the opinion of others. Think of the anxiety of feeling that you don't live up to your friend's opinion, your father or your mother's opinion, strangers' opinions. You don't need that. You have God's love. You have his pleasure. or not living up to your own opinion of yourself, your oh-so-high standards for yourself. Your standards, chuck your standards. Think of God's standards. Well, you can't live up to those either. But Christ lived up to those standards in your place. And he has satisfied those standards. And that is yours. Rest in that. The burden is off your shoulders. And so, having chucked those concerns, you can just live in peace freely for God. What does God require? I'm going to do that. Where is God leading me? I will go there. How should I love this person? You can just freely love without thinking of what it means to yourself, what it means to others. You can just love and live freely in Christ and for Christ. We prefer to see ourselves the way others see us, or how we would like to be seen. Instead, live to show everyone and to show yourself that your righteousness comes from God, as the text says. And submit to that. Let that be enough for you and have peace. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we struggle to get and keep our own righteousness, knowing that Christ is our righteousness. Father, continue to press the gospel deep into our hearts, and with it the peace of the gospel and the freedom of living in grace in Christ. Freedom of knowing, free to know, free the freedom of knowing that we have your approval. And that we can live freely for you. Father, give us a deeper knowledge of this and thus a deeper peace as we live a fuller Christian life. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we say together, Amen.